Would move amongst us this morning. And part of the Spirit's role is to turn our eyes to Jesus and to focus our hearts and minds on our Saviour and Lord, the one whom Paul describes in these words, saying, speaking of Jesus, said, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We stand as we worship this mysterious love of God found for us in Jesus Christ. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. We pray. Let's pray together. Our Father God, as we gather here this morning, we do so to once again sing of the amazing mystery of your love for us, seen and demonstrated through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to let go of the majesty he had with you from the beginning of time, from all eternity. We thank you that he was willing to take on the role of a servant, entering into our world, being born as a man, walking and living amongst us, revealing something of your love to us. But we thank you supremely, Lord, that he was willing to go to that cross and to humble himself fully and to die there for all of us and for the sin of this world. And so we meet this morning, not to glory in a dead Saviour, but to rejoice and to praise a risen and glorified Lord of all. And we come, as it were, to bow our hearts before you this morning, Lord, to declare again that you are our God, to declare again that you are our Lord, the one who is Lord of all, the one who is Lord over this universe, our world, your church, the one who is Lord of this church, and Lord again of our lives. Help us as we gather here today to grasp in our hearts and our minds just who you are, the height and the depths and the length of your love for us. Help us to be aware again of all that you have done for us in Jesus. And so we meet here this morning as part of a worldwide family giving thanks and praise to you as our Lord and Saviour. And as your people, we say again together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, please be just now to pray, and pray especially for Bruce in his absence and in his recovery. Let's pray together. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are part of your family here on earth. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to belong not just to you, but to belong and to relate to one another. And you call us to care and to love one another. And so, Lord, we bring our Pastor Bruce before you this morning. We pray for him and his recovery. We pray that it will be ongoing and will continue in a positive fashion. We pray that you would grant Bruce patience if there's any setbacks. We pray that Bruce would know your continuing presence with him. Pray that he would know your peace surrounding and guarding both his heart and his mind. If he ever feels discouraged or wondering how quickly things will get back to normal, we pray that you would realize your presence with him through your Holy Spirit, and he would know your faithful, steadfast love day by day. And we pray for his recovery and pray for his being back amongst us as soon as possible. For we give you thanks for his life and for his service and for the way Bruce faithfully serves you and serves us. As Bruce demonstrates your love to each of us week by week, as he brings your word and expresses his pastor's heart for this fellowship. And as we pray for Bruce, so we pray for Elizabeth and the family. Pray your blessing upon them. Give them, especially Elizabeth, the strength she needs as she has caring duties for Bruce. Pray that you would bless her with a knowledge of your presence and your peace as well. And Lord, we pray for others who perhaps would love to be here this morning. Maybe not feeling well, maybe ill, but just can't make it. But we'd love to be here. We pray for them, those who are suffering physically, mentally, or emotionally, and they're struggling at this time. We pray for the promise of your Holy Spirit to be present with them, and that you, the God of all comfort, would draw alongside. Perhaps those in our mind, whose names come to our mind, whose faces we picture now. And you would strengthen them in body and mind and spirit. Strengthen their faith and their trust in you. May they know you to be the faithful one, all sufficient, whose grace and mercy is new and fresh day by day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jessica did say we're going to read John. It's John chapter 13. The text will be 34 to 35, but I'm actually going to start to read John chapter 13, verse 1. Read a few chapters there, because it's important, I think, that we have some context. Sometimes when you're doing like the odd service, you have to think about what it is you want to speak about. And the thoughts today really came about or started from the last men's fellowship meeting that we had, the men's Bible study that we have at the manse. And we've been going through John's Gospel. And Evan led us through this section of John's Gospel a week and a half or so ago, and we have some really good times together. The discussion is always interesting and varied, depending on who's asking the questions. I'm not looking at you deliberately, Alan, sorry. But we do sometimes go down some lovely rabbit holes, but it doesn't matter. We have a great time. But it was Alan who did mention, I wonder if that's the only command Jesus actually gave his disciples. And it was just that, and I was thinking about it after. And it got me looking at the verse and wondering, well, if it was, it must be so important. And yet, sometimes these are verses that we know, but we sort of take for granted, or we just simply skip over, for good reason that we skip over. And I just wanted us to spend some time thinking about this theme this morning. I say John 13 is the start of a few chapters. John 13 to 17 is where Jesus is beginning to prepare his disciples for his departure, sometimes called the farewell discourses. Very, I sense a deep part of John's Gospel, very intimate in the way Jesus speaks to his disciples. You can see his heart for them, his concern, because they're afraid, they're anxious, they're wondering, what's going on? Where are you going? What's happening? Are you going to leave us? How are we going to survive? And Jesus is teaching them and telling them about this new relationship they're going to have with him, although he's not there physically. He is still going to be there, and he speaks a lot about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he speaks about that new relationship with them, but also about the relationship with one another that's going to be so important when he's gone from them. So I'm going to read from verses 1 to 17, first of all. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And then we have the whole section on the revealing of Judas setting out to betray Jesus. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's in my fingers. I feel it in my toes. Love is all around me. And so the feeling grows. And that's me every morning when I wake up beside Lynn. And after 38 years, who says nothing is impossible with God? But you get the sense, it's very often how the world understands love, isn't it? And our shops are turning red these days with the approaching, or impending, depends on your view, Valentine's Day, and it's all there, isn't it? Oops, sorry. All the, in a sense, the sentimentality of an understanding of love that's nice and feelings and all that sort of stuff, just the sheer sentimentality of it. I mean, Lynn and I actually sat down to watch that movie, Love Actually, just before Christmas. This will be nice. Shut the curtains, watch it. Now, if you love this film, I'm sorry, but after 10 minutes, we had to switch it off. Oh, just too sort of sloppy for this. But never mind. But it's that understanding of love that's very much part and parcel of our understanding of love in this world. And yet, we couldn't be further away from the understanding of love that Jesus is talking about here in these verses. And I want us just to take some time this morning to try and grasp afresh what Jesus is talking about here. What this love is that Jesus speaks of, then the question, how do we love as Jesus speaks of, and why is it so important for us to love in the way that Jesus asks of us? And we'll see that it's important for the sheer glory of God, and that it lies at the heart of his mission for this world. What is this love? Jessica very well made clear it's a command. The first, a new commandment. And I think it's vital that we appreciate that right at the very start. This is our mandate. This is our command from Jesus. And as far as I'm aware, Alan, I think it is the only command that Jesus gives in John's Gospel regarding our duties as Christians. He expresses things in other ways as he tells us how he wants us to live, but as far as I'm aware, this is the only command. And it's reinforced by that term, you must love one another. And for us, if we're Christians, then we're people under authority. If Jesus is our master and our Lord, as he says to the disciples, then he has the right to command us and tell us how he wants us to live. And sometimes we don't like that because we're individuals and we like to do our own thing. But as Christians, if we claim Jesus as our Savior and Lord, then he has the right to command us. This is what we must do. You must, he says, love one another. That person that irritates you. Love one another, commands Jesus. That person that annoys you. It's on your wick. Jesus says, love one another. That person in the church you don't like. Jesus commands, love one another. It's not so often today we view religion as something we take the bits we like, don't we? And we leave aside the sort of other stuff that we don't like. Jesus commands us. There's no option here. He's not saying, let me suggest a good idea for your life together as disciples. It might be a good idea if you love one another. Or here's an option if you're living together. One of the options is you could love one another. He doesn't give us a way out, does he? It's a command. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But what does he mean by that love? Jessica, in a sense, spelled it out. The verb, it's a verb that's used here. It's the Greek word. If you've been in the church for a time, you'll have heard the word agape to describe Christian love. And in this text, it's a verb. It's agapeo that's used. And as I say, when we think about what that love is, it's very easy to import other ideas into what that actually means. And that's why I wanted to read the context of John 13, because it's in the context of John 13 and these other chapters, actually, that we come to understand and see what Jesus is actually talking about, and allows the context to shape our understanding of what agapeo actually means. Jesus, in John chapter 13, verse 1, John tells us Jesus now shows us the full extent of his love. And that's speaking about the washing of the disciples' feet and indeed the whole rest of the gospel right through to the cross. But it includes the washing of the feet. And you all know, I'm sure, the cultural norms. You'll have heard the story, you know, how washing of feet was really essential. If you lived in a country with dirt roads and no shoes, then your feet were, as it were, minging quite often and be quite smelly and dirty. And it was the lowest slave's task in the house. It wasn't just a slave's task. It was the lowest slave's task. It was said, in fact, that any Jewish slave shouldn't have to wash people's feet. It was the lowest of the low in the household. It was their responsibility to get the water out. And you can just sense in here the disciples who you see them later on, earlier, just been arguing about who's the greatest amongst the disciples. And you don't see any of them rushing for the bowl in the towel, do you? You can almost feel the tension here and almost a wee sense of embarrassment They know somebody has to get up and wash the feet. And maybe the heads were down. You know how you don't want to do something? You sit a footer, you find something to do. You can imagine them sitting there tying their sandals or fixing their togas or whatever it is they were wearing, just trying not to look at that bowl and the towel. And incredibly, Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garments, puts on the towel of the servant round his waist, gets the bowl, fills it with water, and Jesus kneels at the feet of his disciples. And Jesus washes the grime of Jerusalem off their feet. I wonder how those disciples felt. Without any sense of entitlement, Jesus takes the role in the place of the servant and demonstrates his love for them in this costly, humble act of service, washing the dirt off their feet. And of course, that leads to Peter bursting in, as he so often does. "Oh, you'll never do this, Lord." And Jesus points out, "Look, Peter, this really has to happen, because although I'm washing your feet with water," he's actually pointing ahead to the cross, where you need to be cleansed through my death and the shedding of my blood. And he points ahead to that ultimate act of sacrifice as he gives his life for you and I. You see, in the washing of the feet and even in the cross, agapeo acts. God's love, the love that he calls his disciples to, the love that Jesus shows, is a love that does something. It's not primarily about feelings. And I think sometimes maybe that's why we get a wee bit embarrassed about reading these verses. We think, am I supposed to feel love for everybody, you know? It's about acting for the good of the other. It's about humbly looking out for what's best for the other person, taking that act of costly, sincere service. Because it's a verb, and a verb's a doing word. And so if we're called to love one another as Jesus has loved us, as he displays in the washing of a disciple's feet, at the very least, he's talking about looking out for the needs of others, serving other people, putting others' needs before our own in the life of the church, humbly seeking and sincerely looking to offer costly service to brothers and sisters in the name of Christ as the opportunity and ability allows us to do that. And in this church, a lot of this goes on, doesn't it? It's in the everyday stuff that we have to show agapeo. Serving the teas and the coffees, the people who clean the path, doing the sound, everybody's involved in serving in the Sunday school or the groups or flowers or leading us in worship. Things that we see, things that we don't see that people are involved in. Serving, not because we're looking for thanks. Serving, not because we think we deserve to serve. Serving as Jesus has served us. And so the command calls us to look for opportunities to demonstrate agape or love in this very basic way. It could be in a word that you say to someone. It could be in giving somebody a lift. It could be in making a meal for somebody who's ill, going to visit them. It could be in, I was going to say writing a card, but or maybe at the age we will write a card, looking at the age of some of us here, or sending a text or a WhatsApp message just to let somebody know we're missing them or we hope they're doing okay. That's at the very basic level what Jesus means when he says, love one another, and he demonstrates it. He models it by washing those dirty feet. But you might have heard all this before. This is old news. Maybe the disciples thought that initially, because the commandment to love is in fact an old one. And yet Jesus says here, I'm giving you a commandment. It's a new command I give you. The command to love stretches away back, doesn't it, into the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus echoes that teaching in his own teaching in Matthew chapter 22. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I give you a new commandment? What's new about the new commandment? It's in that little phrase, isn't it? As I have loved you. That's what captures the newness of this commandment. This is where it really matters. In doing so, Jesus sets before us, if you like, the gold standard for loving one another. The gold standard of agape, because the standard is now not love others as you love yourselves. The standard is now love others as I have loved you. And that raises the bar completely compared to simply having the bar of how we love ourselves. I think that's the newness in it. And Jesus demonstrates this, doesn't he? As the washing of disciples' feet points to and prefigures. Jesus loves us all the way from washing the dirt off our feet to washing our sin away as he dies on that cross. As the Passover lamb sacrificed for you and I, giving of himself. For that's what agapeo love does. It gives of itself. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How? And to give his life for the ransom of many. That's the agapeo love. And yes, we're called to serve one another in these deeds, but it's a service that flows out of our experience and our appreciation of the love that God has for us in Jesus. And it's when we look at the cross and we see that full, I don't know if it's high and deep and wide, I don't know what order the song goes in, and I know, I'm trying to even remember the Bible verse, whether it's high and deep and wide, and the depth that Paul prays that the people in Ephesus, I think it is, would know of the love of God. And it's that that overflows as we come to see in the next part. But first of all, it's important that we stop and we think about the love, this agapeo love that Jesus has for us, because that's where it actually all starts and where it begins for us. And as we'll go on to see, that's how we're going to be able to love one another as we experience and appreciate his love for us. So we're going, as I have loved you, says Jesus. So he sets the pattern. He is the model for loving one another. But in those verses, we also, in those words, there's also the seeds of the power of how we actually can do this. Because isn't that the million-dollar question? If Jesus sets the bar up there, how on earth can we love one another as he commands us to do? And I think there's two dangers. I don't know how you respond when you hear these things about loving one another as Jesus has loved you. There can be a response of just hypocrisy. And we pretend that we love everyone and we're serving everyone, and we're seething inside, or we're loving through gritty teeth. Or maybe there's the sense of despair. Oh boy, I'm toast. I read this and I think, oh, and I'll come back to this at the end. How, oh boy, I better preach on something else. There's no way, and we sort of forget it and give up. But Jesus is giving us a command because we can do it. But it's not easy. It's very simple, this verse, isn't it? You probably all knew the verse off by heart. It's dead easy to learn, but so difficult to do. one of the hardest things in Christian living, living together as Christians in a church fellowship, is actually to obey this command of Jesus. And it's something we're always going to be learning to do more and more. It's difficult, isn't it? And if you've been around the church can be a wonderful place to be. Absolutely wonderful if the chips are down and you're needing help. The church can be a tremendous place to belong to. It can also be a frustrating place at times. And if you've been around church, as I have a long time, lots of different churches, I've seen the good, the bad, and the very ugly at times in church life. I remember I was in placement, and I'm not going to give the minister's name, and he was talking to me when I was training, and he was talking to me about particularly how you deal with deacons, or deacons in Baptist circles would be managers, we'll just say that, a particularly difficult deacons meeting, and he did confess, and it was a while in his experience, and he was sort of joking about it a wee bit, and he says, I ended up having one of them up against the wall. But it's okay, I did it in love. And if you're quite new to the church, if you've been around the church, see if somebody comes up to you and says, I want to say this to you in love. Run a mile, because I suspect there's not going to be a lot of love in what they say. But it is difficult, isn't it? Because you look around here, we are different people, different personalities, different characters. We've all got our own idiosyncrasies, shall we say? Different ages, different backgrounds, different experiences, different circumstances. And God, in his amazing plan, says, right, this bunch are going to get all together. And you have to love and to learn how to love one another. And it's hard and it's difficult. And yet Jesus says, you must love one another. To help us, I'm going to stay in the context of these chapters. In John chapter 15, the command is actually repeated in John chapter 15, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And when we look, it's always important to look at context when you look at the Bible passages. The context for this command is Jesus talking about the vine and the branches. And you've probably all heard Jesus teaching on that, how the relationship with Christians and Jesus is to be like a vine and a branch. And if we're going to be fruitful in our life, then the branch must remain connected to the branch, to the vine, in order for fruit to be produced. Jesus speaks a lot about remaining in him, remaining in his love. And that way, he says, you will be fruitful. And one of the chief fruits of the Spirit is surely that we love God and love one another. And it's not a matter, if we take that picture, what Jesus is saying there, it's not a matter that to obey this command, we have to manufacture love for people, that we have to create it. I must love, you know, saying it's not like that. Jesus says, out of your relationship with me, as you remain in me, just as the vine draws all that it needs, the branches draw all that it needs to be fruitful from the vine, so as you obey me and trust in me, and as you pray and as you maintain your relationship with me, and as by God's Spirit God pours his love into your heart, so that fruit of love hopefully should begin to emerge and grow. And it's not a matter of simply manufacturing it. It flows out of our experience and our relationship with Jesus. That's how we can possibly do it. Because Jesus does say, if you don't remain in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, it's impossible to keep this command. And humanly speaking, it's impossible. But if we want to learn how to do this, it's about remaining maintaining our relationship in Christ as we trust him, as we obey him, as we meet together to worship him, as we live our lives with brothers and sisters in Christ and learn together. That's how it becomes possible as we receive his love. So hopefully we can begin to learn how to share that love with other people. That's the power of God's love poured into our lives through his Spirit. And he enables us and teaches us, because we're never going to be perfect at it. Let's be honest, in this life, well, I haven't met anybody that's perfect at it yet anyway. But we can do it. We can learn. We can get better. And as church, I would say we're quite a loving fellowship, my experience, and which is wonderful. And Jesus says, go on loving one another. Go on loving one another with sacrificial service, costly love, seeking to serve the needs of others. That's what we have to do. And it's very important, not only is it a command, but it's very important that we do this, not just for the glory of God, because if we are fruitful, John tells us in chapter 15, we bring glory to God as we reflect something of the love of God, the Father, for the love of Jesus, the Son. We reflect that. But it's very important, he says in the second part of the verse, in verse 35, with to love one another as I have loved you, because by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Loving one another, in a sense, is the badge. It's, if you watch Bargain Hunt or Antiques Roadshow, you know they're always looking for a hallmark in the silver, or they're looking for a signature on the pottery or the painting that's going to mark it out as being authentic and valuable. What Jesus says is, your love for one another is that hallmark before a watching world. It's the gospel made real. It's the gospel not only preached, but brought to life. So that, and Jesus makes a contrast here between his disciples, and his focus is on his disciples here, loving one another, so that those outside can actually begin to see what you're talking about. And we make it visible to those who are outside. And we make the love of God a reality, not just in our words, but in our life together. And it is possible. This, you've probably heard the quote quite a lot from a second century Christian writer, Tertullian. He was quoting a pagan writer who said, was looking at the Christians that they came into contact with. And he said, see how those Christians love one another. So it is possible to do. It is possible to evidence, and we're called to do it. It's important because we act as a witness in our life together to the saving work of Christ, and something of the gospel is worked out in reality amongst us. I mean, I know we laugh and joke about things in the church like that, but I do cringe sometimes if I think about times and experiences in church where the love of God seems to have been anywhere else except in the fellowship. And it's sad, and it damages the gospel, and it's dishonoring to God. That's the danger. When love is pushed aside because of pride or greed or power or just wanting to manipulate people because of our sin. And Jesus says, it's not what I want. I want you to love one another. I command you. It's important. It's vital, because this is how God has chosen to display his love in the world. Amazing as it is. Unbelievable as it is. God has chosen through us, this disparate group of people, to demonstrate something of the love of God in Jesus in how we deal with each other and how we live together as Christians. In a sense, it's dead deep, but it's dead easy. It's simple as well. And I'm sorry if you do find it too simple, but it's that, isn't it? Looking out for what's best for each other, just as God in Christ did for us. I wonder where you're at with all this. I wonder how it lands with you this morning, what you're thinking. And a wee phrase came into my mind as I was saying, how will I finish up? It says, do as I say, not as I do. You might get away with that with your children sometimes. It's probably not a phrase really for the pulpit. But I do realise that I realise how far I fail in this. And yet I'm also grateful that it's not Graham standing here saying this. For it's the word of Jesus. It's the command of Jesus. It's not my word. It's not my command. So please, it's the command. If you don't like it, take it up with Jesus. It's his word. It's his command. A command that I need to hear. A command that you need to hear, probably. A command that we need to hear again and again and again, and to be renewed and make it a new commandment, because we need to hear it again and again, and we need to put it into practice again and again. And perhaps as a church, as we go forward into the future, whatever that may bring, I think my prayer is that what will be important for us is what's important for God as a church. And Jesus seems to make that quite clear, what's important in our life together is that we love one another as he has loved us. Throughout the New Testament, you'll find these words of Jesus expressed in different ways, because all the churches struggled with it. Every church struggled with this. And you look at Peter's letters, Paul's and John's and James, and you'll find encouragement to go on loving. Why? Because it's not easy. And we need to be constantly working at it and trusting in God in humility, admitting that without him, we can't do it. And Paul in the church, writes to the church in Corinth, just finish off. And you know the chapter 13, he speaks about love. And he speaks to them and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. If we have the soundest teaching in the whole of Scotland, if we have vibrant worship, if we have wonderful leaders, if we have a beautiful building and sanctuary, if there's lots of service taking place, serving within the church and without the church, and we're teaching the children and teaching adults. Paul says, if there's no love over and in it all, it's just noise and just stuff happening. Brothers and sisters, let us not love with words and speech alone, but with deeds and truth, and so bring glory to God and play our part in his mission to this world. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, the servant King. We thank you for his love for us, the one who loved us all the way to Calvary. We thank you this morning for such love. And we ask that as your people, as your church gathered here, that we would continue to go on knowing and appreciating, experiencing your love for us and learning what it truly means for us to love one another, just as you have loved us. Father, we pray that our relationships together would continue to grow, and that in our life together, so we would speak of your love to the world who watches us, and we would bring glory to you and draw others to the Christ who loves them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a final hymn, and I'm actually going to sing it because I like it. And it's a lovely, I love the tune, and it's I'd love to sing it. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing. But just before we do, I noticed the ladies going out. That reminds me, I think there's... And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.